Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our victorious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The words for our consideration today are the words of the epistle lesson from Hebrews chapter 12, and I would invite you to rise for the reading of the sermon text. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is contrary to our nature to be pleased to be disciplined by you, and yet we know by faith that we so need that. We ask that you would train us in righteousness during this life and prepare us for heaven. We pray today that you would strengthen us for this race, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Fellow redeemed in Christ, poor Pheidippides. Poor, first of all, because of the name, but Pheidippides ran 26.2 miles from the battle at Marathon to Athens to proclaim that they had won. And then he dropped dead. The Boston Marathon is a distant echo of that history. And it's one of the most well-known foot races in our country. But back in 2013, terrorists set off some bombs along the route of the race. It was about 3 hours after the winner had finished, but there were still 5,633 people running on the streets, and they stopped the race. In a race, the prize is only promised to the racer after the finish line. For many who even attempt a marathon, just completing the race is enough of a prize. Not that it mattered that day with the gravity of what had happened, but those people never had the opportunity to finish the race and claim their prize. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews just set the stage for his argument in our text back in chapter 11, the great chapter about faith. He listed off many of those who have gone before us, the patriarchs, the prophets. He likens them to those who have reached the finish line. And chapter 12 is about Christian life. The writer wants us to see life as the Christian's race with the prize at the end. And his point in this text is to encourage us during the race. He first says, look and see the great cloud of witnesses. He's referring back to those people in chapter 11 that he talked about. He's saying that there are many who have gone before us and who have completed the race, and by God's grace, they triumphed in this life. They ended their race in faith and are now in the heavens above, in eternal life. Picture them all. Faithful men and women and children. The book of Revelation describes them as a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And here, the writer calls them a great cloud of witnesses. Now, does that mean that the dead are looking down on us and keeping watch over us? That's a very popular idea these days, but the truth is much more comforting than that. The multitudes of heaven are not looking down on us. If they were, they would be filled with sadness. Their eyes would be filled with tears again as they saw us again and again breaking the commandments of God and going our own way. Eventually, they would see the Lord save us from all that and wash us clean in the blood of the Lamb. But the real question here is, what is the white-robed multitude of heaven witnessing? The context tells us that they're not so much witnessing us as they are witnesses to us of the Lord's goodness and his tender mercies, his loving heart, and his saving grace toward us. As we hear God's word, they were privileged to be swept up in that great history of salvation. Real people with real lives, with all their foibles and sins and troubles. Real people like us who sinned much and deserved nothing but wrath and punishment. Real people forgiven for the sake of Christ, for the sake of his blood and his righteousness. Without a doubt, their stories in the scriptures encourage us, not because of who they were, but because of what God did for them. They received from him faith that tied them to all that God had done for them and was doing for them. They believed that he came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Virgin Mary, that he never sinned against God, that he was lifted up on the cross, that he became the sacrifice for us, that God counts his righteousness to us as though we ourselves had done it. We are clean in his sight. They believed. And so this was their treasured possession because God declared it to be so. They believed that the ascended Lord would rule over every detail on their heavenward journey. They were Christians just like us. Now, maybe you wonder how, because faith in the Lord seems so fragile, we feel like we turn aside from it every day, that we forget him and we disobey him so easily. Well, the stories of these witnesses remind us that faith is not an ability that we learn and practice so that we get good at it. It's a gift from God. And he has promised to renew it and to improve it. He has promised to do this through the good news of Christ crucified and preached to you, that he does this through the washing with water and renewing of the Holy Spirit, that he does this through the sacraments. So, fellow redeemed, the point of looking at this great cloud of witnesses is not to point us to our own abilities or how we are doing, but to consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. God has promised everything that we need, and he never fails to meet those promises. And sometimes we don't see it. We have to trust the witnesses of his grace and mercy in the scriptures. Throughout your life, live in the certainty of those promises. Find comfort in those promises. Listen to his word, and you will receive with great joy those gifts that he has prepared for you, the word and the sacraments. Those are for you to strengthen you on your earthly journey. You need them more than a runner needs that cup of water along the route. You need his word and his sacraments to strengthen you. Whether you think you need it or not, the Lord says that you do, so that you may lay aside the weights and sins. So many of our troubles in this life come by our own doing. We burden ourselves with frets and worries, with doubts and sadness. Our sins are vexing. Our consciences burn when we think of the things that we've done. Our bodies age and become riddled with problems that can't be fixed here on earth. We often feel like we're racing through life with a millstone around our neck, weights on our ankles, slogging and struggling through the weight of it and stumbling and falling. We think so easily, I'm never going to make it. Imagine what it was like for Jesus. The strain of pushing on to the cross regardless, bearing the burden, not of himself, he had no sin, but bearing the burden of the whole world, you and me. Now there's the racer that the witnesses are pointing to in our text, the champion striving to win the prize, not for himself, but for us. Fellow redeemed, God does not want us to bear the burden even of our own sins. We're too weak, and he loves us too much. Yet sometimes, like a bad patient, we insist despite the doctor's orders. It seems foolish to our hearts that God has won everything for us. There's nothing left to do but raise the song of his victory and celebrate the victory that he's given us in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. That seems foolish, but it's true. So he says to you and me today, lay aside those burdens and those weights, those sins. And yet even so, it's not easy. We need strengthening. We need eternal life, eternal strength. Because by nature, that's not who we are. We're born already dying. And certainly, the Lord could have called the race a long time ago, but he keeps you in the race for a while. He challenges you. He allows you to build endurance under the suffering of this life. This is the discipline and training of the Christian life, much like a runner has to run to build up endurance. He says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So the writer encourages us here. He says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Too often we Christians are tempted to turn away from that training and that suffering. We don't want to take up our crosses and follow after Jesus. We don't want the long race that we have to endure. But God has given us this time for a reason, fellow redeemed, to make disciples by baptizing and teaching, to share the good news with all creation. Now, that old nature of ours longs for the leisure of a lazy life, wants us to be couch potato Christians, wants the race to be over prematurely. We can be disciples with no discipline, but that's not good for us. Nor can we carry out the Great Commission to make disciples if we ourselves are not disciplined. So God encourages us. He strengthens us. He disciplines us as His children through our earthly lives as we race to that finish line for the promised prize. So how will you view that? How will you look upon that truth? Will you join that cloud of witnesses, proclaiming the victory of God's Son over sin and death and the power of the devil? Well, certainly that's the desire God has put in our hearts as Christians, because that was the desire of the Savior for you. And He made you what you are today, a believer, a witness, a runner of life's race, forgiven, a beloved son, victorious in Him. Fellow redeemed, we are a lot like Pheidippides, running to tell of the victory. His run was immortalized in the name of that long race, but you are receiving a blessed, blissful, heavenly immortality at the end of your race, thanks to our Savior, Christ, the victorious one. Blessed is your life forever because of Him. And to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please rise. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.